Today's the second Sunday in Advent, and as we await the celebration of the child born unto us, who would become known as the Prince of Peace, we light the peace candle. My prayer, and I hope your prayer, is let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. My message today is entitled Preparing the Way. I've actually shared this story once before years ago, about a few months after I started here, but I can't help but think of it when I read today's text. I'm not really sure what big city it was. It was either Atlanta or San Antonio or Washington, D.C. Admittedly, in my early years of traveling, they all just seemed like big cities to me, places that sort of represented the unknown, places where I felt a little bit lost and a little bit overwhelmed, a concrete wilderness, if you would. Now, on this particular trip, I had stopped at an ice cream shop just off of a city square. And the square was encircled with this 3-foot stacked stone wall that seemed to hold up the grassy park that was littered with park benches and people and pigeons. And just off to one edge of that park, a street herald stood perched atop that wall of stacked stone as if it were his pulpit. And he was dressed in clothes that were, well, they were tattered and torn. They looked as if they'd never been washed. His salt and pepper hair was long and matted and wild. And his face bore the badges of a long and a difficult life. And he held a rugged Bible. He held a Bible in his right hand, and with his head cocked back, he proclaimed to the rooftops, "Has the blood of Jesus saved you from the fires of hell?" When I finished my mint chocolate chip waffle cone, I got up from that park bench from where I had been watching him, and I intentionally walked past him. I kept watching him, a fact that did not escape his attention. "Son, do you know Jesus?" I paused for a moment and said, "Yes, sir, but the Jesus I know and the Jesus you know don't seem to be the same Jesus." I said that with very little thought, and I regret it to this day. Like I said, I can't help but think of my own experience with that modern-day John when I think about John the prophet of almost 2,000 years ago, the one crying out in a wilderness, announcing the wait for the Prince of Peace was about to end, setting the foundation and the way of Jesus. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." Much like Jesus in the temple and the saying of those scriptures from Isaiah, John fulfills them. He is the voice crying out in the wilderness. He is laying a foundation, a path, the highway in the wilderness. The highway imagery that he used did not fall on deaf ears. You see, those listening knew of the highways that the Romans were cutting through the deserts that sweltered with heat. They were straightaways, cut through the hills, raising up the valleys, giving access to everyone, making the deserts a doable thing for everyone. In the opening of his gospel and the opening of the declaration of the one yet to come, Mark suggests that this Jesus movement is going to be about removing obstacles that this world, making paths straight, giving access to everyone, making the modern day deserts a doable thing for everyone. In short, he was saying that the baby that was to be born would be ushering in what would be called the peaceable kingdom, making modern-day deserts a doable thing is a theme that one 20th century prophet carried into the heart of today's deserts. Dr. Martin Luther King was a voice crying in the deserts of racism and classism. "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the meaning of its creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, all are created equal." Make no mistake about it. Dr. King knew the significance of John's words from Isaiah. I have a dream that one day, even in the state of Mississippi, a desert state sweltering with the heat of injustice and oppression will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. Dr. King also wanted a peaceable kingdom where physical and economic violence no longer were the norms. When we begin to move towards this peaceable kingdom here on earth, we do it by erasing racism, ending economic divides, putting an end to things that put us over and against each other. When we begin to move towards God's peaceable kingdom, then we, like John and people like Dr. King, we will be taking part in preparing the way. Dr. King was a voice that cried out for millions of voices that still cry out today. Because for so many people in today's world, peace is more of a concept than a reality. They're crying for a higher way, calling for a path that is not so unnecessarily cluttered with the mountains and the valleys and the pitfalls of the powerful. How do we prepare the way? Prepare the way for the love of God. If we want to help usher in this peaceable kingdom, how do we begin to actively build the path of peace? What should we do? Well, throughout the teachings of the one whose arrival John was proclaiming, we are taught what we should do. We must be servants of all. If we wish to see the love of God, we must look into the faces of the people that we sometimes might think of as the least of these, and stop seeing them as the least of these, and start thinking of them as our brothers and our sisters, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. That is the peaceable kingdom of God, and that is how it is to be different from all the other kingdoms that came before it. Now, the danger here in helping those in need is allowing it to become just about charity rather than about social justice. We must recognize that ushering in the peaceable kingdom is not about helping people get better. It is about systems and structures getting better as well. Systems that reinforce domination. Systems that put unnecessary obstacles in front of people. Systems that keep people from having a better life. Those kinds of systems prevent the realization of the peaceable kingdom here on earth. We are called to be voices crying in the wilderness. Crying out for paths that are not so unnecessarily cluttered with the mountains and pitfalls of the powerful. Crying out for peace for all. And we're to follow Jesus' example, maintaining domination-free relationships and discipleship of equals that includes all people, a peaceable kingdom. Look at the life of Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace. Most scholars actually agree. Jesus himself rejected all of the titles that people tried to give to him. Even the story of his birth speaks of a disdain for domination. He's a king whose throne was a manger, whose wealth was a cross, whose crown was made of thorns. His very life confronts the economic inequalities that are the basis of domination. In that peasant society back in biblical times, poverty and taxation and brutality kept the poor in their place. Our modern day sensibilities dress those methods up in the clothing of social programs that promise economic and social upward mobility. The problem is that while individuals are able to rise up above their current class, The system itself and the consumer ideology keeps us from looking critically at the domination system out of which we operate. It is the system that needs to change, and not just the people. But the system is built to call our attention away from that undeniable fact. What we need to do is change our penchant for consumerism into a passion for compassion. And then we need to let that perspective guide us to dismantling systems of domination. Breaking with domination means the economic exploitation of the many by the few must be ended. It's a lesson that Capitol Hill sorely needs to hear. A voice was crying out in the wilderness, and I did not hear it. I mean, I heard that crazy man whose voice was carrying across the sea of people who didn't pay attention to him, but I did not hear the voice of the one crying. Thankfully, somebody else did. All I had for this modern day John was, well, condemnation. As he looked down from his fat stone pulpit at me, I looked down my Presbyterian elitism at him. Think the Jesus you know and the Jesus I know aren't the same Jesus. My heart sank when, just after I passed John, an elderly man who was following behind me did not just walk by. The man sat slowly down next to John, and without saying a word, he placed a small paper sack between them. And then he carefully slit the sack down with his pocket knife, and then slowly pulled the two sides together apart until they lay across that stacked stone pulpit that was now being transformed into an altar. With a slight nod of his head, he invited John to take part in his sandwich and chips. As the rest of the world bustled busily by, attending to their lives, the old man and John ate a feast together on that earthly altar of stones. Me? I began to realize there was nothing fulfilling about my ice cream indulgence. The real confectionery indulgence that day took place when those two men broke bread together. In that moment, the radical peace and justice of God was realized here on earth in the midst of a concrete wilderness. In that moment, those two men, for a brief moment, had a taste of what the peaceable kingdom of God might be like. In announcing Jesus' arrival, John the Baptist set the stage for what Jesus would be about, what God's peaceable kingdom would be about, making modern-day deserts a doable thing for all people. And in order to prepare the way, in order to begin to taste what the peaceable kingdom of God here on earth might be like, not only do we need to share our excess with those who do not have enough, but we must also begin dismantling the systems that support overconsumption and domination. As Christians, we should stand more strongly in our convictions and start looking critically at the domination systems out of which we all continue to operate. We should stop shopping at stores that get their goods from places that require workers to perform for little pay in substandards and sometimes unhealthy work conditions. We should stop allowing our consumer-oriented lifestyles from destroying our environment. We should show compassion to the workers around the world by buying fair trade goods so that we can be assured that no one is being dominated or taken advantage of because of our support. This Christmas, let's honor what the story tells us is the greatest gift of all by giving the world the greatest gift we can give it: peace. real peace. As followers of the Prince of Peace, let's take a stand against our domination-oriented systems of consumerism and adopt instead a peacefully oriented system of compassion. This Christmas, let's give the best we have. Let's give of ourselves. Let's prepare the way for God's love by leading peaceable lives that value all people. This Christmas, let's begin living lives that allow us and everyone to have a taste of what the peaceable kingdom of God might be like. Now is your opportunity to respond to our theme of peace, to the scripture reading, or to the message that you heard today. As always, I just ask that you keep it focused and concise in case others need a little time to share as well. Are there those who would like to share? David?
Thank you, Mark. I think that your points are well made, and I think that one of the issues I have is trying to operationalize some of them, like if I'm going to buy a shirt, how do I know whether it's made by workers who are free from coercion? And I'm reminded, I think one of the issues that it would be nice to have some kind of movement toward would be to renegotiate the social contract that undergirds modern corporations, because they are now basically designed to make profit. If the social contract was renegotiated that they had to be make profits and care for people, that would change the dynamic of the whole operation. So that would be a goal for all of us to work toward, is to have this kind of renegotiation. And I'm thinking that there is a Vermont-based computer store that the owner, I get the newsletters from him, the owner is very clear. He has three bottom lines: people, planet, and profits. And he works very hard to make sure those happen. So that's the way to think about it.
And you're doing, one of the things you can do to help is supporting companies that do operate that way. Are there others? Julie.
I'm back after 3 weeks in Donald Trump company country. And I'm looking at the Advent tree, first of all, and wondering where all the people are who heard the story you told this morning and who made those symbols of peace. I wonder where they are today. Some of us are here. The other thing you reminded me of was when I was working as a secretary at Duke in the classics department, there was an itinerant John who used to pace the front of Duke Chapel with his Bible and his message. And it was always one that was strident and judgmental. For a while, the students and the administration put up with it. But like our culture today, we don't do very well at accepting people who criticize the way capitalism does things. So the benches that people sat on to wait for the bus between East and West Campus, those benches were removed. The man continued to come every day from about 11 to 1 and pace through the rose garden that was there at the time. By the time I finished seminary, the administration decided, well, and the students decided that they'd had enough, and he was asked not to return. And if he did, the police would be called. And that's what happened, and I often think about that, that proclaiming the way, preparing the way. How do we do that that gets through the fears of our culture? I don't have the answer to that, but I think often of that man who had the courage or the mental illness to walk those benches and to proclaim to all of us that God was a God of justice. I'm not sure I ever heard him talk about the God of love or the God of compassion, but certainly the God of justice. So I take your message personally and remember the times in my life when I've been challenged by similar sorts of words. Thank you.
Thank you. Are there any others?